Good morning. So you do have a lot of handouts this morning. I know this probably looks like overkill. I suppose in a way it's a little bit different kind of sermon. So you'd have an actual outline for the sermon, then some questions that we'll get to the at the end, and then there's a thing called Lectio Divina and sample of Bible prayers. This one is for you to use during the week. We're not really, don't worry, we're not going to cover all this morning. Well, kind of, but anyway. So how are you all doing with this prayer series? Are you finding that you're enjoying praying more, whether you're praying more or enjoying it more, or both? Maybe you found some new ways to pray. Maybe you remembered some old ways that you'd sort of forgotten. And hopefully you're feeling inspired to pray. We're giving you lots of prayer tools, and you can try them out and see which ones work for you, which ones help you grow closer to God and have more of a relationship with Him. And the rest you can put in your holy toolbox just in case you need them later. Don't throw them out. You might need them one day. You know that tool that you get, and you think, yeah, I don't, and then you wish you'd kept it. Well, don't throw any of these out. So something I hear a lot, especially from people who are fairly new to knowing God, is that they don't know what to pray or how to pray. And also, I sometimes hear from Christians who've been around God for a long time that they're kind of stuck in a rut in their prayers. They just keep praying the same kind of things, for using the same words and the same kind of approach. Some of us here are used to very specific prayers from a prayer book. Maybe growing up, you went to a traditional church where they read the prayers out of a book, and that maybe seemed like prayer was very formal, very formulaic, more of a ritual and a relationship with God. Or other people just pray off the cuff, up front or in a group, and we're so intimidated by their eloquence. And I love that we had a couple of people this morning who read their prayers. You don't have to do it in the spur of the moment for it to be a prayer, right? I think that's really good. And especially if you're not used to praying in front of people, that's really helpful. But some people really do have a way with words, don't they? You know, there's something quite powerful when you get kind of drawn into somebody's prayer and you find yourself agreeing with it. But it can be easy to think, well, I can't pray like that, so I should just keep my mouth shut. But you know what? It comes with practice. And I remember thinking as a teenager that I would never, never pray out loud in a group. God has such a sense of humor, doesn't he? You know, at some point, I just kind of had to because of what we do. So, you know, and you get comfortable with it after a while. Recently, I asked a patient when I was working as a chaplain, I asked a patient what the prayers were like in his church tradition, whether they prayed out of a prayer book or just prayed, they call it extemporaneously. There's a good word for you. Extemporaneously. Seven syllables, good grief. Anyway, but he said that the pastor at his church didn't use set prayers. They just kind of prayed like we do here, however they felt led. And then he chuckled, and he said, and some of them didn't know when to stop. He was a really faithful Christian, and he followed it up quickly with, oh, I probably shouldn't have said that. But I told him I didn't think God minded his honesty. Prayer can seem intimidating if you're new to it, or if you feel that you have to squeeze yourself into a prayer mold or get the prayer formula just right. And of course, our mold would be triangular, right? And our formula would be 360-degree angles in our equilateral triangle, right? But the other thing that I hear from people fairly often is that they find it difficult to read the Bible. Not that they can't read the words, of course, but it's difficult to know what God's really saying to them through what they're reading. What does it mean? What am I supposed to do with this? And if you struggle with either of these, with prayer or with reading the Bible, hopefully, and we all do at different times in our lives, but hopefully this morning will help you. When you don't know what to pray, the Bible really is the best place to start. The Bible is the best guide to help us pray upward, inward, and outward. I always feel like I'm conducting upward, inward. Scott, yeah. You know, throughout the Old Testament, we get to read the prayers of so many Bible characters, Moses, Abraham, I think Noah had a prayer. No, maybe Noah didn't. But anyway, Moses, Abraham, Hannah, David. The Psalms are full of David's prayers and lots of other prayers. You could call it the prayer book of the Bible. There's Solomon's prayers, Elijah, Ezra, all these people, Jabez. Remember the prayer of Jabez when everybody was praying the prayer of Jabez? Have you read that book? Is that, you remember that, some people? Yeah. We have all these prayers recorded in the Bible, and in the New Testament, you can read the prayers of Jesus, the prayers of Paul, the prayers of the other apostles. The Bible's full of prayers that go upward, inward, and outward. But even the parts that aren't specifically prayers can help us into a conversation with God. Of course, you don't have to use Scripture to pray, but it makes sense that we would want our prayers to be well-grounded in the Bible. The Bible helps direct our prayers. So if you're praying upward, it helps us get a true picture of who God is, why he deserves our praise and thanksgiving, all the amazing character qualities that he has. It reminds us that he's personal. He cares about us. We can approach him. We can bring him our problems, our struggles, our fears and our anxieties, our laments, as well as all the things that we're thrilled about and grateful for. And then the Bible helps us pray inward. It gives us a grid for how God wants to transform us into who he really created us to be, the character qualities that he wants to develop in us. And it reminds us that he's concerned with all the details of our lives. And he wants us to bring them to him for help, for guidance, for intervention. And we can hold our lives before him and ask him, is there any sin that I need to confess so that you can wash me and make me clean from it? So we can celebrate, really feel his mercy. And then the Bible helps us pray outward. It helps us know what God cares about, who God cares about, and how he wants us to partner with him in prayer for people who are suffering or who don't know him yet. So why pray the Bible? Well, first of all, the Bible helps us learn to speak God's language. The Bible's God's word. It's speaking to us, telling us stories, teaching us his truth. And when we use the Bible to pray, we're speaking God's language. I'm not talking about learning Hebrew or Greek. You know, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew and the New Testament was written in Greek. I mean, if you want to learn those, great. But we're talking here about heart language. In the words of the Bible, God communicates his nature and his heart to us and how he wants to be with us and relate with us. You know, you think about how babies learn to talk, right? They imitate. We speak to them and they mimic the sounds back to us, right? We've got a delightful video of our little granddaughter who's turning one today. Oh, I know, I couldn't get through a sermon without mentioning her, but it's such a sweet video. Craig's holding her, and of course, we'll be very happy to show it to you afterwards if you want to see it. Craig's holding her, and he goes, and then she goes back, and then he goes, and she goes, it's the cutest thing. But she's imitating him, right? So they imitate words and phrases and then sentences and paragraphs, and they learn to speak. Most parents have that experience when, at some point when they're raising children, where they hear something come out of their child's mouth and they think, well, where did that come from? And then it's kind of like, oh, I guess it came from me, right? We learn to talk by hearing God talk to us through Scripture, and we copy him. Maybe not the exact words, but by conversing with God in the way that he talks to us. So also, God's words are powerful. Think about the creation story. In Genesis 1, verse 3, it says, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And it goes on every day throughout the week. And God said, and it was so. We have this pattern all through the 6 days of creation. And God said, and it was so, right? Each day when God created light and oceans and dry land and plants and trees, and then he created the days and the seasons and the fish and the birds and the animals and the humans, it was always, and God said, and it was so. Those are powerful words. It doesn't say, oh, God had a basic design idea, so he assembled a design team in heaven to flesh it out, and then he thought, okay, well, I better We'll draw up all the schemes and the schematics and calculate out what we need. I'll gather all the raw materials, and then I'll get a contractor to organize the workflow. I'll hire and assemble the work team, and then we'll need some quality control. You know, he didn't do that. He just spoke, and it was so. Imagine if you could do that with your landscaping or when you build out your basement. Let there be trees. Let there be a perennial garden. Let there be a shrubbery. Monty Python. Right? Or let there be a built-in jacuzzi in my basement. And it was so. Wouldn't that be great, Aaron? Yeah. Aaron's all over that. Oh, that's true. We would put you out of business. Sorry, Aaron. But anyway, God just spoke, and it was so. His words are powerful enough to speak a design into being, to create matter out of nothing, to organize and develop the whole world, the whole universe, and powerful enough to breathe life into everything that he created and to set in motion this whole sustainable system of the world. Those are powerful words. Why wouldn't I want to use these words when I pray? And we continue seeing the power of God's words when Jesus speaks. His words bring healing to people who are sick and blind and deaf and disabled. His words bring conviction and forgiveness of sins. His words send demons packing, and they set people free from all kinds of things that they're enslaved to. His words control the weather. A violent storm becomes a breeze. Crashing waves become a millpond. His words multiply 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish into enough food for 5,000 people. And of course, the power is in the person, not the words themselves. This isn't magic or spells that he's speaking. But Jesus promised to share his power with us when he left earth and he went to heaven. But he sent his spirit to live in us and literally fill us with his power. Speaking his words as we have them in the Bible is another way that we share in his power. Also, scripture helps us pray creatively. God's the creator, so it makes sense that I'll be more creative when I use his word to pray. It's easy to get stuck in prayer ruts, isn't it? You know, we pray for the same people, we pray the same things, we use the same words, and it just gets kind of old for many of us. And sometimes that makes it hard to keep praying, or our brains just kind of get distracted. I don't know about you, but I need a bit of variety. I'm the kind of person who drives a different route home sometimes, even if it takes a couple minutes longer, because I just want to see a different view, right? And I need a little variety in my prayer, too. The Bible can make our prayer life a whole lot more interesting because it gives us new ideas of what to pray or how to pray or new words to use. So instead of following my prayer agenda, my prayer rut, I'm going to let the verse or passage that I'm reading guide my prayers and maybe take me on a different route with a totally different perspective, a different view of what I'm praying about. And it keeps us focused. So our minds don't start thinking about what we're going to do that day, how to solve that problem, what to eat for dinner. Instead of our thought bubbles kind of drifting off in all directions, it keeps us anchored in whatever bit of the Bible we're reading. Also, because the Bible is God's word, it helps align our words with God's heart. So we're more likely to be in line with God's desires and what God wants us to pray. In John 14:13, Jesus said, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." That sounds like an incredible promise, doesn't it? But asking in Jesus' name means asking what Jesus would ask. And we're more likely to be in line with what Jesus would ask if we use God's words, Jesus' words, the Spirit's words. So if I use the Bible to help me pray, I'm going to be praying fewer of my ideas, fabulous as they are, and more according to God's plan, which Isaiah 55:9 tells me is even better. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." So the Bible can help me pray less of my ideas and solutions, that I can dream up in any given circumstance, and more of what our awesome and powerful God might want to do. And then the Bible helps transform our desires and attitudes and motivations and behavior as we soak it in and absorb it in prayer. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "I cannot remember the books I've read any more than the meals I've eaten. Even so, they have made me." And Oscar Wilde said, "What you read when you don't have to determines who you are when you can't help it." Those great quotes. And Paul said in his second letter to Timothy, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Sorry, I got behind, didn't I, on my clicker? I apologize. As we pray through what we're reading, God changes us from the inside out. He starts with our attitudes and desires and motivations, and that ultimately works its way out in the way that we think and speak and act. You know, you can read and study the Bible and you can learn a lot of academic information, but praying through it allows God's Spirit to speak into our lives in a powerful and personal and transformative way. When you pray through Scripture, it's not uncommon to have a kind of light bulb moment when something that you knew was true suddenly becomes neon true, personally true, true for me. As if Jesus is really speaking it to you. I see some people nodding. You've had this experience. One of my examples here is Isaiah 41:10. I love this verse. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." I can read it. I can know that I shouldn't be afraid because God's with me. Great, that's academic knowing, right? But several years ago, I was getting ready to lead a women's Bible group, Bible study, and this was one of the verses that was part of the study, and I was praying about it. And at the time, I was really concerned about our finances, so concerned that I had managed to pinch a nerve in the back of my neck, because this was the days when we still wrote checks, and I wrote checks like this, because that puts more money in the account. Stupid, right? Anyway, I was praying this verse, and suddenly it became so real to me. I was literally stopped in my tracks. And I knew that God wanted me to not just know this verse, but to actually live it, live in the truth of it. So I prayed it over and over and over. And you know what? I have my moments. But since then, I haven't really worried about finances. Because I know that God is with us and will uphold us. And I absolutely know it in the core of my knower. So, enough about why. We're all totally motivated to pray the Bible now, right? Woohoo, we can't wait. But how do you pray the Bible? How do you read and pray at the same time? How do you allow God's word to guide your prayers? And again, there's lots of ways. None of them are right. None of them are wrong. Well, there might be some that are wrong. I don't know. But anyway, there's not necessarily one right way to do it, is my point. This is not an exhaustive guide, but hopefully it'll give you some ideas and get you going or keep you going. So, ways to read the Bible. You know, there is absolutely nothing wrong with reciting a prayer right out of the Bible. Probably most of us have done that at some point. You know, we pray the Lord's Prayer together. Maybe not so much in this particular church, but there are a lot of churches where that is read in every single service, right? Everybody recites it together. And pastors and priests often recite the prayer of blessing from Numbers at the end of the service. This is Numbers 6, 24 to 26. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." familiar, right? Did you know it was Bible verse? Maybe, maybe not. It's beautiful though, isn't it? Really beautiful. It's a prayer for God's blessing, his grace, his warm presence, his peace. There's no need to reinvent the wheel when you have a good prayer. And of course, if you fall into the habit of just reciting prayers and over, and you're not really thinking about what you're praying or engaging with the words, they can become meaningless. And if you come from a tradition that tended to happen, then you may react to it. You may want to keep your words real and fresh. And that's all good. But it's also good to go back and reclaim some of those inspiring prayers that we find in the Bible and pray them for yourself. And another thing about praying familiar prayers from the Bible, especially when we do it together, is that they become a shared experience. As a chaplain, when I pray with people who have a traditional faith background, I often pray however I feel led, but then I will end with the Lord's Prayer. And usually the patient or the family join in with me and say it with me. So it becomes a participatory thing. They aren't just listening to me pray, they're joining me in prayer. And we're praying together. It's more than just saying an amen together. We feel connected to each other and to God. And it's not uncommon for people to cry, probably because when I'm a chaplain, it tends to be more intense situations. But I think it's also because they feel drawn into God's presence when they get to pray together out loud, and they're expressing their heart to God and remembering who he is in a way that they may not otherwise have the words for in the middle of a stressful situation. Prayers right out of the Bible are especially great when we can't find the words, or when we are in stressful times or painful times, difficult times, when you're overwhelmed or tired or scared and you just don't know what to pray. On January the 3rd of this year, Ryanair Flight 4052 was on its way from Manchester in England to Portugal, and the plane caught fire. Passenger Patricia Smith led everyone around her in reciting the Lord's Prayer during a very fast descent for an emergency landing in France. And the news article reports that there was a tremendous sense of calm, even in the midst of this really frightening experience. The words of the Lord's Prayer were familiar, they were powerful, and they were comforting. And as I said earlier, the Bible's full of prayers. Some of them may be very familiar to you, others maybe not so much. And some passages you may recognize as you read them, but you don't necessarily think of them as prayers. And you've got one of the handouts that you have lists a whole bunch of Bible prayers. It's certainly not all the prayers that are in the Bible, but if you want to try reading Bible prayers, that would give you some to get you started. You could read one a day for a while if that's something that you would like to do. There's prayers of blessing. There's prayers of desperation, of hope, of comfort, of reassurance. There's pretty much a prayer for everything already written out for you in the Bible. And it's not a bad idea to get familiar with some of the prayers in the Bible so that they're available to you when you need them. So I think we should pray a Bible prayer together, right? You know, practice what I'm preaching and all that. So we're going to go with a simple prayer at Romans 15:13. This is a prayer that Craig and I love. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. And you notice there you've got upward, inward, and outward right in that one verse. We've got the God of hope. That's who we're praying to. God, you are the God of hope, right? And we've got the power of the Holy Spirit. You're the God of power. And then I'm praying that you would fill us with joy and peace and belief. Right? That we may abound in hope. And you can pray it outward, that others would know that joy and peace and hope that God offers, right? You can use that for all three directions. So we're going to say it together twice, okay? And what I want you to do is say it once for yourself, or maybe for us, right? And then once outward, that the world may know, right? May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. And then outward, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. We all just prayed together. How awesome is that? So you can use biblical prayers either verbatim or as a template to help you pray. You can also take scripture that isn't necessarily written in the form of a prayer and run it through your mind or recite it out loud in an attitude of prayer. You could use a whole passage, or you could just pick a verse and recite it over and over, prayerfully meditating on the words. You know, our educational system has largely moved away from recitation and memorization as a teaching method. And of course, memorization without really understanding it isn't necessarily the best way to learn. But I think we need to reclaim the power of recitation in growing our relationship with God. Repeating a passage or a verse or even a phrase, it's kind of like walking the same path over and over. If you were to walk along a path through the woods to your friend's house every day, right, you would create a well-worn and accessible route. Reciting scripture creates a well-worn route in our minds between us and God. Rehearsing verses and biblical phrases trains our thoughts. It creates thought habits so that our minds are more likely to keep returning to God's truth rather than wandering off to all our other concerns and fears and desires. The more we repeat the truth, the more we agree with it, the more we believe it, not just in our academic minds, but in the core of who we are and how we live. And there's power in reciting and praying scripture out loud as well. When you say something out loud, you own it. You know, actually getting the words out, you know, when there's something difficult to say, it's so powerful to actually say it, right? It becomes more real. And this is true when you write it down, too. Writing out Bible verses prayerfully would have the same effect. When you speak scripture out loud, your mind is more likely to stay focused on what you're reading. You're more likely to enter into those words in prayer. So let's practice by reciting a verse. And you can just get comfortable. We're going to use 1 John 4:19. Right? We love because he first loved us. So I just want you to sit there quietly for a moment and say it over and over. You can say it quietly. I encourage you to actually say it quietly or mouth it rather than just thinking it. And we'll say like at least 10 times. I'll tell you when to stop. Okay? So let's just be quiet. We love because he first loved us. So how was that? Feel more aware of God's love for you? More ready to share that love with others? Good stuff. Another great way to pray for people that we care about or for specific situations is to ask God if there is a particular Bible verse that we can pray, declare, or hold on to as we pray for them. As we ask God to show us what he wants us to pray, we can have confidence that if we're praying a Bible verse, we're praying in line with his heart for them. For example, if you're praying for someone who has a destructive lifestyle and you're praying that they'll get healthy, a great verse to pray would be Matthew 6:33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all this will be given to you as well. This verse reminds me to focus my prayers on them seeking and knowing God and following God, because if they do, their lifestyle's naturally going to become more healthy. Or if we know someone who's anxious, we could pray 1 Peter 5:7, casting all their anxieties on him because he cares for us. So we could pray that they would know that Jesus really cares about all those things that they're anxious about, and that they can trust him with all of it. As we pray for our nation, we could pray 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Man, there's so much you could pray in that verse, praying that our nation would return to God, that our leaders and our people would humble themselves before God, confess their sin, repent, turn from wicked ways, and that we would know the joy of feeling forgiven by God, that we would experience his healing, his forgiveness, right? There's so much you can pray. And I could give you lots of other examples, but you get the idea. You might have a verse for the day or for the week that you kind of carry in your heart, and you pray that one verse over every situation and every person that God brings to mind. Or you might feel that God gives you a particular verse for a particular person that you're going to keep praying for them. I like to take some time periodically and ask God for a verse to pray over each of our family members. And then I pray that verse back to him each day as I hold my family members before him in prayer. So another way to pray the Bible is this thing called Lectio Divina. Are you familiar with Lectio Divina? I know some of you are, because I know some of you have done it. And I'm not going to take a lot of time on this today. It's something we do include in our one-on-one discipleship training. It's an ancient art of slowly reading and meditating and praying and contemplating the Bible and listening to how God is speaking to us through it. And don't be put off by this Latin name. There's nothing complicated about it. Lectio Divina has no other goal than spending time with God through his word. You've got a handout in your bulletins, so you can practice it. Well, I think we'll probably practice it in the life group this week. That would be a good setting for us to try this out if it's new to you, or to do it again if it's not new. It works really well in a group, but it also works very well if you're praying by yourself. So basically, you get comfortable, you get quiet, you take a Bible passage, and you read it through three times very slowly with a pause between each, preferably out loud, and each time you have a different question, a different focus that helps you listen to what God wants to speak to you personally, think about where it connects to your life, and then consider how God wants you to live out of that. In a group, you can share what God's highlighting and showing you and inviting you into after each step as you go through it. And we're not, as I said, we're not going to walk through it in detail now, but I do encourage you to give it a try this week. If it doesn't make sense, come back, ask questions. For me, this meditative kind of practice, you know, especially in our busy, we kind of have this get her done kind of world, keep moving, and just slowing yourself down can be tremendously beneficial in praying scripture and praying through the word. The last way that I want to talk about this morning is that you really can use any part of the Bible to guide your prayers. You can read any passage prayerfully, whether it's an actual prayer, instructions for living, wisdom, poetry, prophecy, even a story narrative. You think about how you strike up a conversation with someone. You ask questions, right? You find out about their interests, their family, their job. You figure out what they value, what they enjoy. And as we get to know God and build a relationship with him, we can do the same. We can ask him questions, and we can expect him to answer through the Bible. Or we can let him start the conversation by reading what he says in the Bible, praying it back to him, and asking him questions to help us understand it better. You can pretty much take any section of Scripture and pray through it. You don't have to completely understand it all to pray it. If you come to something you really don't understand, you can ask God's Spirit to help you. If you still don't get it, don't worry about it. I would just move on to something that you do understand. If prayer is the goal, that isn't the time for academic study. Perhaps you can make a note so you can ask someone later. Or if you like to study, get a study Bible, get a commentary, and look it up later. Or you can ask someone really smart who knows Bible stuff. There's one or two of them around here. So, but don't let that get in the way of your prayers, because to be honest, most passages are fairly easy to pray. And as you read through the Bible and pray a passage, simply ask God questions to guide your prayers upward, inward, and outward. So on the back of the sermon outline, there are some questions, and you may be able to think of some other questions that you could add to this list and things, ways that you could approach the Bible in prayer. So, upward. You can ask, what am I learning about God? What does this passage tell me about who God is? How have I experienced God in these ways? How do I want to praise him not just generally, but praise him and thank him for the way he's been that particular character quality in my life? God, I praise you that you are wise. I've seen you be wise when you guided me in this particular time, remembering a particular time. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your grace in my life. Where would I be without your grace? God, you hate racial injustice, say. Thank you for sharing your heart with me. I lament racial injustice right along with you, God. Right? And then we can turn inward. What am I learning about myself, those close to me, and my church? What does God want me to ask for me or for us? What does God want me to confess and repent from? Tell him I'm sorry so I can be made clean. What does he want to show me that he's pleased with me about from this passage? You are living this way. Well done. Way to go. Don't neglect that one. That should be on here. Write that in. How does God want to encourage me? And then outward prayer. How does this passage challenge me to intercede for others? That should be others, not other, unless God only wants you to pray for one person. Are we praying for Bob? Remember the sermon that Craig preached on praying for a burden? God, what's the burden that you're giving me? What do you want me to be praying for? I can't pray for everything. What specifically have you burdened me to pray for? Give me opportunities. What opportunities do you want me to pray for? And how do you want me to be bold in praying for what you've given me and in actually acting out of that burden? Who am I called to pray for? Who specifically is God calling me to pray for? And what specifically does God want me to pray? And of course, you know, some passages may only focus on one or two directions of prayer rather than all three, and that's okay. But sometimes as you pray over a passage, God might guide you in all three directions, even if it isn't immediately obvious. So let's make this practical with a couple of parts of scripture here. So we're going to take one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. So this is the first three verses of Psalms 1 to 3. I took out the nice poetic formatting because otherwise it wouldn't all fit on one slide. And I wanted it all in one place. So there we go. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. Marvelous things. Sorry, couldn't help resist saying it like that. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. So, what do we learn about God here? We see he's done marvelous things. He's a marvelous God. God, you're marvelous. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation. He's the only way to salvation, right? He's made salvation possible. He's a holy God. He's made known his salvation. Not only is salvation there, but he's shown us the way to salvation, right? He's revealed his righteousness. He's a righteous God. He shows his righteousness to the nations. He has steadfast love and faithfulness. So God, I praise you that you are a marvelous God. You are holy, and you have provided salvation for us. You've given me salvation. God, I'm so grateful. You've made your salvation known. If people look for it, they'll find it. You've revealed it. You've revealed your righteousness. And God, I'm so grateful for your steadfast love and your faithfulness to me throughout my life. And you could list off specific situations and praise God upward, right? And then we can go inward. We can ask, what do we learn about ourselves? Is there anything to bring before him to confess? What He's worked salvation. He's made known his salvation. God, forgive me for the times I look for salvation in other places. You're my salvation. Thank you for saving me. And God, actually, there's this situation going on in my life right now. I really need your steadfast love and faithfulness. I don't even love myself very much right now. Remind me of your steadfast love. Thank you for your faithfulness. Please be faithful. I know you will be, but I'm asking you to please be faithful in this particular situation, right? That's inward. And then we can go outward. God, I want your salvation to be made known to my family members who don't know you. I want you to reveal your righteousness in the sight of the nations. God, I look at what's going on in the Ukraine. There doesn't look like there's much righteousness there. God, somehow would you shine through? And God, would all the ends of the earth see the salvation of our God, the unreached people groups, right, Josh? We want everyone, those who've never heard the name of Jesus, we want them to see the salvation of our God. And we pray outward. So much you can pray. Upward, inward, and outward from just the three verses. And then a New Testament passage, 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be, oh, that should be B. I had to retype these for a long story. Anyway, so, sorry. Blessed be, we are blessed by God, but blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So we look at that and we see, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, I bless you. You are merciful. You are the one who provides comfort. You are the one who provides comfort. Thank you for the ways that you've comforted me through the grief, the loss of a family member. I felt your comfort. You've comforted me in my affliction. I had a difficult work situation, and you comforted me. You reassured me. You were there with me. So we pray upward, right? And then inward, you comfort us in all our affliction. God, I really need your affliction, your comfort. Our family needs your comfort. We've really been struggling with whatever it is. It could be health. It could be pain. It could be a financial situation. It could be relationship struggles, all kinds of things. We need your comfort in our affliction. Would you pour your comfort into this affliction? And then we can pray outward that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And so we think of others we know who need God's comfort, who are struggling with all those things I just mentioned. Maybe God brings a particular person to mind. God, please comfort them. And God, would you show me how you want me to be your hands and feet and bring your comfort to that person who's struggling? They need your comfort, right? So we can use any passage. Isn't it awesome how we can use the Bible to pray upward, inward, and outward? And I want to close by reading you a story, a brief story, about a guy called George Muller. Anybody heard of him? Yeah, he was famous for the powerful prayers that he prayed. George Muller is widely considered one of the greatest men of prayer and faith since the days of the New Testament. He lived nearly the entire 19th century, two-thirds of it in Bristol, England. He led four far-reaching influential ministries, but we know him best today for his orphanages. During a time in England when most orphans lived in miserable workhouses or on the streets like Charles Dickens' Oliver Twist, Muller took them in, fed them, clothed them, and educated them. Through his orphanage in Bristol, Muller cared for as many as 2,000 orphans at a time, more than 10,000 in his lifetime. Yet he never made the needs of his ministries known to anyone except to God in prayer. Only through his annual reports did people learn after the fact that the needs had been what the needs had been during the previous year and how God had provided. Muller had over 50,000 specific recorded answers to prayers in his journals, 30,000 of which, he said, were answered the same day or the same hour that he prayed them. Think of it. That's 500 definite answers to prayer each year, more than one per day. every single day for 60 years. God funneled over $500 million, if you translate it into today's dollars, through his hands in answer to prayer. How did George Mueller pray? He said that for the first 10 years of what he called his life of faith, he often struggled to get into the spirit of prayer, in other words, to really feel like praying. Until, that is, he made one slight alteration in his method. Here's how he described the change. The difference, then, between my former practice and my present one is this. Formerly, when I rose, I began to pray as soon as possible and generally spent all my time till breakfast in prayer, or almost all the time. At all events, I almost invariably began with prayer, but what was the result? I often spent a quarter of an hour, or half an hour, or even an hour on my knees before being conscious to myself of having derived comfort, encouragement, humbling of soul, and so on. And often, after having suffered much from wandering of mind for the first 10 minutes, or quarter of an hour, or even half an hour, I only then really began to pray. I scarcely ever suffer now in this way, for my heart being nourished by the truth, being brought into experiential fellowship with God, I speak to my Father and to my friend, vile though I am and unworthy of it, about the things that he has brought before me in his precious word. It often now astonishes me that I did not sooner see this point. So Mueller would sometimes flounder for half an hour to an hour trying to pray, fighting to focus his thoughts and to kindle feelings for prayer in his heart. Only after that long, determined struggle would he finally enter into a sense of communion with God. But once he began the practice of conversing with God about what he found in the Word of God, he scarcely ever suffered with those problems in prayer again. Praying through a passage of Scripture as he went walking about in the fields was the uncomplicated method that transformed the daily experience of one of the most famous men of prayer in history. And it can transform your prayer life just as easily. Shall we pray? God, we're so grateful that you don't just want us to pray, but you have taught us how to pray in your word, and you've given us so many words to pray back to you, and you really do teach us to pray. And God, we pray that you would help us to put this into practice, God, that you would help us to actually set aside time to sit with your word and pray it back to you. We pray that your spirit would guide us, that you would give us creativity. We pray, God, that you would give us verses to recite over and over, truths that you really want to become part of us, that we can pray into our very souls, into who we are, so that you can transform us, God. We need your transformation. Would you help us soak in your word in prayer so that it really can transform us, God? And would you bring to mind or bring to our attention specific verses that you want us to be praying for, the things that you've given us to pray about? Lord, teach us to pray. Help us pray. Help us grow in our relationship with you. Help us know you more, become more like you, be closer to you through prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.